please take your Bibles and turn to Obadiah. We will give you 10 minutes to find it. Well, if you go to the middle, you know, Matthew, and you start to take a left, you won't have to go very far. There are 12 minor prophets. Obadiah is the second or third. So if you're at Matthew, you got to go back 10 short books. Obadiah is the third shortest book in the Bible, next to 3 John and 2 John. It's got one chapter, and you got to go hard to find it. It's okay to go to the index, okay? You know, I never liked to do that because I was showing people my stupidity with the Bible, and I didn't know the order. It's okay to go to the index if you need to. If you, Pastor Keith doesn't have it yet, let's wait a little bit. As soon as you find it, Keith. Keith is paging one page at a time, okay? We will wait. Let's sing a song. God help. You still haven't found it yet. Keith, just go to the index, okay? It's okay. Keith wants you to know it's on page 781, okay? We're going to get it there. Do you need to take those glasses off? We have a board member who just helped him out. Go over and share your Bible. We've got to go on, okay? Did you get it? You find it? Great. Keith got it. Let's give Keith a hand for finding Obadiah. That's what you get for going to Bible college for 4 years, okay? Right there. Obadiah. When was the last time you heard a message from Obadiah? 6 years ago. It's the only time I've ever preached from Obadiah. Obadiah 3, and I'm not even going to do the whole verse. 8 words. The pride of your heart has deceived you. That's it. 8 words. The pride of your heart has, or could we say will, the pride of your heart will deceive you. I've been asking the Lord this week to give us a revelation about offense. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you don't get a revelation from the Holy Spirit, you will push this message away. You will say, that's not for me. So Lord, I ask you again to give us a revelation on the subject of offense this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I trust by now in this series that we're about halfway through the trigger that traps. I trust by now that you're convinced of this truth. Offense should never be allowed to reside in a believer's life. I see zero scriptural basis for the justification of offense. And yet, I have had over the years hundreds of interactions with people who do just that. They justify their being offended in some given situation. The only scriptural action I can find for dealing with offense is what I showed you 2 weeks ago. And if for some reason you might have missed that message, I would plead with you, the message titled Just Let It Go, that would be on our website, I would plead for you to sit down and listen to that message. Go online and listen to it. It is very important that you have that teaching tucked in your spirit, man. That teaching will transform your life. Here's a email that came to me on Sunday afternoon 2 weeks ago at 3:13. Subject, today's message. Your message today brought an answer to a heart-wrenching offense I have been dealing with for 2.5 years. Now stop and think about that. I have been dealing with this subject matter for 2.5 years. And your message today gave me an answer. I grieved on and on in capital letters until I took that little stone today. I will throw it into the Tittabawassee River. I grew up looking at it each day of my life. I will do this from the Tridge and walk away in peace over it. I needed that message so much. Someone else, not this one, someone else sent me a video. They never showed me who they were. Of course, I knew who they were because they know my number and I know theirs. But they sent me a video that I want to play for you. And again, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, this won't mean a whole lot to you. But if you were here 2 weeks ago, this is what I said to them after they sent me this video on my phone. I texted back to them and I said, "You have profoundly touched your pastor's heart today." Other thing they text after that video was two words: thank you. Thank you. Kurt, you touched my life in a profound way 2 weeks ago when I saw that you and your wife went out and got your two kids and brought them in. And I saw you kneeling down here with Penelope, and her forehead was wrinkled up and she was trying to get it. You were trying to explain it to her. And I looked at that scene and I said to myself, he's a good daddy. And I don't know what the reason is there, but I'm sure it's really, really good. You touched me when you said you got a rock for all of your kids, your boys, and your wife was gone for the week. And so you decided you were going to have a teaching moment. And so they all got their rocks and you went, did you go to the Tridge or was it someplace else? No. It was over by Freeland where you live. And they went to the river over there. And he's trying to explain to his boys, his younger boys, this represents when somebody says something that hurts you and it makes you feel bad. And he's going on and on and on. But his son was in here weeks before that helping us with the illustration. Matthew's his name, right? And so he's telling the two younger ones about trying to explain in a nice way. And finally, his older son says, "Dad, that's offense," to the younger ones, because he knew what the word was. And so then you all threw your rocks into the river and danced around and celebrated. It's a tremendous Sunday for our church and for the people of this church. I believe that with all my heart. I think what I might do is, after Easter, I might bring the rocks out and have them here every Sunday for the last 3 messages in this series. Pastor Leon gave us a really interesting insight. He said you needed to have everybody pick up a rock, whether they had offense in their life or not. Because again, what did we learn in the first message in this series? Jesus said, you can't live life without being offended. That's what Jesus said in Luke 17. So, you don't have an offense now? Pick one up and carry it around for a while because it's coming your way. It's coming your way. The text 2 weeks ago was, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We learned 2 weeks ago that sin equals offense, and we have only two choices with offense. Only two. You retain it, which means by strength you pull it to yourself, you seize it and pull it to yourself, or you remit it. You just plain let it go and put it away. We can simply say, every person in this room can simply say to a fence, get out of my life. And Jesus said, when you and I make that choice, something automatically happens. In the spirit realm, a baffle, a wall comes up. And a wind starts to blow in the spirit world. And that thing that we thought we would pick up and take to ourselves is blown away from us straight back at its source. Second truth for today, forgiveness acts like a boomerang with a fence. Chuck Swindoll says, forgiveness is not an elective in the curriculum of life. It is a required course, and the exams are always tough to pass. I want to give you a teaching just for a moment on this subject matter, and I want you to listen. I don't want you to turn to it. I want you to listen to it from the message this morning, Matthew chapter 18. Just listen to this account. At that point, Peter got the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or a sister who hurts me? Seven? Now, the reason Peter said seven was because rabbis in the New Testament time always taught three. So Peter thinks he's really something. He's doubling it and adding one to it. Jesus replied, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times 7. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. And as he got underway, one servant who was brought before him, who had run up a debt of $100,000, he couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, his children, and his goods, to be auctioned off at a slave market. You see, my friends, here's the deal. When you seize offense and bring it to yourself, it affects your wife and it affects your children. It's not just your thing. The king said, bring the man here, bring his wife, bring his children. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. And touched by the plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no longer out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He owed $100,000. His fellow servant owes 10 measly bucks. He seized him by the throat and demanded, you pay up now. The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. I wonder if he heard the other guy saying that. He said the same thing, but he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. And when the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged, and so they brought a detailed report to the king. Guess what? The guy you let go is demanding this from the guy who owes him $10. The king summoned the man and said, you are an evil servant. I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you have been compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy? The king was furious, and he put the screws to the man until he paid his entire debt. That's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally. You and I have been forgiven unconditionally of our sins, our debts, our offenses to God. And we're to do the same to others. I think a couple of principles emerge. Number one, to refuse to forgive is hypocritical. Do you understand? In your life of sin, what does the Bible say? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person here comes out of a life of sin. Every person. Every person. And God, through Jesus Christ, did what? He forgave you of all those sins. All you got to do is come and ask him, and he'll forgive you. To not turn around and forgive others who've offended you is hypocritical. And secondly, to refuse to forgive inflicts a huge inner torment on us. And that's a whole nother message that I can't get into today. I have to move on because I want to talk to you today about the root of offense. Now, we've already established in this series that offense is going to come from time to time, and when it happens, we must remit it, that is, forgive it or let it go. But my logic says if we knew the source of offense, what the source of offense was, we could then uproot it, and we wouldn't get offended as often or as easily. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I just get offended so easily? I have. That's a horrible thing to be said about anyone, much less a believer. I hope to answer today this question. How do we break the cycle of offense in our lives? If I can answer this question today, I think the Lord will be pleased with this teaching time. How do we break the cycle of offense in our lives? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, that's easy. Just teach the people that are offending us not to be so offensive. They shouldn't say those mean things, and they shouldn't do those mean things. My friends, that is a waste of my time. And it is a waste of my time for this reason. You can't support that scripturally. I go back to our major text for this whole series, Luke 17:1. Jesus said, you can't help but have offenses come your way. They're going to come your way. So I could stand up here and bump my gums all day about don't be offensive. You're still going to get offended. Even Jesus admitted that. So, if I want to reduce offense in my life, the answer is not tell all those people out there that are in my life not to offend me, but rather the answer has to be change me. Say those two words. Change me. Say it again. Change me. What can I do to reduce my level of getting offended? Well, I think if we would identify the root of offense and pull it entirely out of our lives, then we wouldn't get offended. Now, from here on to the rest of this message, the entire message is based on one truth that I'm going to give you right now. You can hear this truth and walk out the door, but ushers, lock the doors. Don't let anybody out, because I need to say some things about this that you need to hear. Okay? But everything from this point on is going to support this. The root of offense is pride. I want you to say that, and I want you to say it as though you mean it. Ready? Let's say it. The root of offense is pride. I want you to say it with the emphasis on the word root. The root of offense is pride. Say it with the with emphasis on offense. The root of offense is pride. Now I want you to say it with a strong emphasis on the last word. The root of offense is pride. It's true. What you just said is true. Look at our text for today. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride, zadon, in the Hebrew, it means a presumptuous arrogance. Heart, leb, it is the feeling of your will and your intellect. deceived, nasha. It means to beguile, delude, to lead astray, and to seduce. Can we put it all together? The presumptuous arrogance of our mind that speaks to our will can lead us astray and seduce us. I found something interesting in my study. All major translations translate this verse exactly the same. King James, NIV, Donna Amplified, Revised Standard, and American Standard. They all say it the same. But I want you to look at how the Message says it. The Message says, you thought you were so great. You thought you were so great. Cross-reference? Proverbs 13:10, King James Version. Only by pride cometh contention. NIV, pride only breeds quarrels. And Message, arrogant know-it-alls stir up discord. I have been pastoring 46 years, 30 of those in one pulpit. I've had to deal with a number of people who know it all and they're always right. Very, very dangerous. It's not biblical. It's not godly. I know it all. And on top of that, I'm right. And you can't tell me anything different. I'm dealing with one such person right now. And those kinds of people always end up in contention and quarrels and discord. Because they know it all, and they're right, and everybody else is stupid, and they don't know a thing. I'll tell you something else about those kinds of people. I've made it my life's goal in pastoring to observe sheep. I do much more of that now than I used to. I'll tell you something else about these kinds of people that are know-it-alls, and they're always right. They never respond to an altar call. Got people who've been in this church for 25 plus years and they never respond to an altar call. Never, never, never. About once every 4, 5, 6 weeks, I preach myself to the altar. And if we have a, y'all come to the altar, I watch them. Here's what they do. They stand back and they wait till everybody else has gone forward, and they'll step forward 2 or 3 feet and stand clear at the back of everybody else. It's okay, I will do it, but I really don't want to do it. So here I am. And there's only one reason. It's because they know it all, and they're always right. One more cross-reference. A proud heart is sin. Kata. Offense. Can I give you the Joel Stocker version? If I were to write the Bible, a proud heart will produce an offended heart. So our next truth. Whenever someone takes offense, pride is present, and almost always it will be the root of that offense. Almost always. Maybe if I give you several examples, you will get this easier. Someone in your department underneath you gets promoted above you by your boss over your whole department. And you come home fuming at dinner. And you say to your wife after the kids have gone off to do their homework, I can't believe what happened. Joe was given a promotion today, and now he's over me, and he's my boss. I work circles around Joe. I'm in that office every morning early. Many days of the week, I work over the lunch hour. I work late. You know that, dear. Often I call you and tell you I'm going to come home 2 hours late. I give and I give and I give. And do you remember all the ideas that I gave to the department? And it just, the business succeeded because of that. And can you believe that they put him over me? I, me. And you get offended because of that. Your kid's on the basketball team, trying out for the basketball team. They make the basketball team. But your son's not a starter. And when that all comes down and the first game starts and you see that your son is sitting on the bench, you come home after that game and you are just ticked off. Because you know that your son can run faster. You know your son can dribble the ball like Metal Arc Lemon did. You know that he can shoot the lights out. And for pity's sake, he's 3 inches taller than anybody else on the team. And that coach has the audacity to not let my son be a starter. And you're offended. You're offended. Because my son's better. And nobody can tell me different. We've done 3 major remodels at our house. Our house is over 40 years old. We've lived in it 30 years. 3 major remodels. I like to go to contractors and guys in the church and give them the business. And they do a great job. And they give their pastor a good deal. So you hear that pastor's done a major remodel in his house, and you're a contractor, and you say to yourself, why did he pick him instead of me? Doesn't he know I could do the job better than him? Doesn't he know that I'd give him, he's my pastor, I'd give him a huge discount, and I could just make this whole thing a whole lot better had he picked me? Why did he pick him instead of me? I'm offended that he picked him instead of me. You see? I'm offended. Because of my pride. Oh, hiring people at church. That's really tricky. We usually don't put a paragraph in the bulletin. Carmen, where are you at? Carmen, there you are. I use you as an illustration. You know, we usually don't put a paragraph in the bulletin because we'll get 6 or 7 or 8 people that apply. We only can hire one and the rest will all be ticked off. So we ask Carmen to be our receptionist. And you may be sitting here and saying, but they don't know. I'm not employed. And I was a receptionist for Dow Chemical for 20 years. And I could do the job a whole lot better than Carmen could. I don't understand why they didn't pick me instead of her. And you get offended. And it's all because of pride. Whenever someone takes offense, pride is present, and almost always, I wanted to just say always, and I think this is a 99.9% thing, it's pride that is the root of the offense. It is pride that seeds offense in our lives. And I can promise you that there will be no entry point of offense in your life if you rid yourself of pride. Please understand that it is pride that convinces us that we are wise enough and we know enough facts and that we can press judgment on somebody else and our judgment is right on everybody else. We know better and we are always right. Let me tell you how Donna and I have pastored this church for 30 years. Seriously. We've pastored this church. We don't have any idea what we're doing. We are so reliant upon God because we don't know how to do what he's called us to do. So it's not like, boy, we've been in the saddle here for 30 years and we really know what we're doing. No. Because that pride and that arrogance would bring us down. You know what the Word of God says about these kinds of people? Buckle your seatbelt. I didn't write it. I'm just the reporting boy. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. My brother tells a story. My brother took a church from 80 people and grew it to one of the strongest mega churches in America today, over 3,000 people in attendance. Resurrection Fellowship in Loveland, Colorado. He's got a lot of pastoral stories. One that I heard him tell was a lady in the church wanted to be the leader of their women's ministries and their women's Bibles. They got women's Bible studies that run hundreds of ladies, you understand. This lady wanted to be in charge over that. And John and Linda prayed about it. The staff prayed about it. And John and Linda went back to the staff and said, "We can't get a green light on this. This is just not good. This is just not good." And so they sat her down and said, "No, we're not going to give you that position." She started going around the church saying to everybody who would listen to her, "Pastor John has the spirit of Antichrist in him." Do you know what his response was? "Maybe she's right. Time will tell. Time will tell. Maybe she's right." I led this church in a name change in 1996 from Midland Assembly of God to Christian Celebration Center. And I remember the business meeting where people were concerned and they were talking, "He's going to pull this church out of the Assemblies of God. He's getting ready to go independent like his brother. And he's just going to sell this church away and everything else." You know what I said? I could stand up all day and say, "I'm not going to do that," but they wouldn't believe me. So what did I say? You remember, those of you who were here, time will tell. 20 years later, we're still in the Assemblies of God. I'm teaching young Assemblies of God ministers ministerial ethics. I guess the naysayers were wrong. Well, maybe it's still going to happen. Well, if it's going to happen, it better happen pretty soon, folks. You see, if my brother's response would have been something like, "Who does she think she is? I'm the pastor of this church. She has no right to say those things." Offense would have become huge in his life. So he says, "Maybe the lady's right. I got the spirit of Antichrist. Let's see." A few months later, she left the church. The answer to all of this is found in Romans 12:16. We are to live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud and do not be conceited. New American Standard, do not be wise in your own estimation. Amplified, never overestimate yourself. And the New Living Translation, don't think you know it all. Please get this. When we take the position of pride and conceit, we then till the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of offense. And when that seed is planted, can I tell you something about the seed of offense? When it is planted in the soil of your life, it grows incredibly fast. It grows overnight, just like a weed. You don't see it one day in your shrubberies, and the next day, it's all there and it's big. Our pride convinces us that we have enough of facts and enough truth to pass judgment and substantiate offense. And the real truth is, none of us, not a single person present here today, can afford to allow even a tiny seed of offense to be sown in the soil of our lives, because it'll grow into a huge plant. Now, I got to go quickly here. Are you aware that the Bible gives us 6 sources of pride? 6. Real quick. Number 1, someone who has a lot of ability. Deuteronomy 8, you may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember, it was the Lord your God, for it is he who gave you the ability. It was he who gave you the ability. You didn't naturally have the ability. He gave you the ability. Abilities can be a source of pride. Accomplishments. You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant and you are proud. Stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also? So you can be a person who accomplishes a lot. that accomplishment can get you to think, I know it all, and I know how to do it. And pride rises up. Number three, fame. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, oh, look at this last line. It was his pride that led to his downfall. Four, wealth. And let me just say, for you who are going to sit here and say, well, I don't have any wealth, compared to the world structure, you are all filthy rich. And you better know that. I don't care if you're having a hard time making the house payment. You got the house payment that you got because you chose to move into that house. You made that choice. Wealth. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth. And because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. It's clear. Beauty. Like Donna. She's beautiful. So she's got to watch out for this one, okay? It's Donna's birthday this coming Friday. Aww. And she will be, well, never mind how old she'll be. Please join me. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Donna. Happy birthday to you. But honey, don't allow your heart to get proud. Because we become corrupted. Beauty can do that. Number six, piety. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give what Pastor Joel talked about today, the tenth, the tithe. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, my friends, here are the grounds for pride. And we all have a certain amount of these in our lives. Abilities, accomplishments, fame, wealth, beauty, and piety. My question to you this morning is, how are you handling them? How are you handling them? Last truth for today. Pride is stealth in nature. What do I mean when I say that? I mean, it slips in under our spiritual radar, and we don't even know that it's there. It's very hard to detect. We are coming to the close of this service. If I were to say, bow your heads, close your eyes, all of you who are dealing with pride in your life, and you have pride in your life, raise your right hand. You know how many hands would go up? 3 to 5. And then if we did what we normally do, we look up and we say, okay, I want the 3 to 5 people that raise their hands to get pride in life. You come to the altar and do business with God. How many would come to the altar? Zero. That's true. Because nobody wants to admit they got pride in their life. And the truth is, probably many of us have pride in our life and we don't know it. Because it's stealth in nature, spiritually speaking. So, let me give you two warning signs of pride. The first is a critical spirit that complains all the time. Illustrate. With church. I don't know why Pastor Leon has that band and orchestra and every, I don't know why it's so loud. It's so loud I gotta put cotton in my ears. Tom, he plays those drums. Would you just calm down a little bit, sir? Where you think you are, in the palace or something for a concert? This is church. And it just forget that. It's just so loud. And so, and Leon, he goes on and on and on and on and on. Doesn't he understand? We sang that chorus 6 times. Oh, but that's not the worst. Why can't Stalker preach a homily like everybody else in town? 20 minutes, 3 poems, a prayer, and out the door in 20 minutes. We could reduce this service down to 1 hour instead of 1.5 hours. And what doesn't he know that we have traffic jams with the second service coming, and it's horrible out there. What's the matter with him? We'll take care of that response this afternoon, okay? You have pride in your life, you complain about everything. You have a critical spirit about everything. There'll be nothing, nothing that can be done according to your approval. Why? Because you know it all. Here's the second. You are easily offended. You could look back over the last week and see where you were offended 3 times. My friends, if these 2 things, I'm not talking about pride now. I'm not asking you if you have pride in your life. Because you will say no, because you don't see it. If you have a critical spirit that complains all the time and you are easily offended, you have a root that needs to be yanked out of your life. And I would invite you to come to an altar and allow God to do 2 things. Number one, strip you naked of your pride. And then clothe you in the clothes of humility towards each other. And here's what you will find. You will find your critical spirit will go bye-bye. And you'll find your easily being offended will go away. Why? Because Scripture will be fulfilled. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud. Why does God oppose the proud? Just because he doesn't like pride, pride-filled people? No. It's because he knows if you have pride in your life, this thing of offense is going to grow overnight. And it's going to be huge. And it'll be in your church. It'll be in your workplace. It'll be in your school. And God knows, it'll be in your family. And it can bring your family destruction. So what should we do, Pastor? Humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. You don't lift yourself up. He will lift you up in due time. Here's the altar call. Leon's going to lead us in, I surrender all. I surrender all. I'm not asking you if you have pride in your life, come to the altar, because nobody will come. No, I'm asking you. If you have a critical spirit, you know you do, you find yourself being easily offended, come to an altar and do business with God. Stand, please. From the balcony and from the main floor, on the very first word, step out and come.
I surrender.
Blessed Savior.
just listen, because you're at the altar. Listen to this verse.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to
you. See, we gotta freely give this over to the Lord. Every day of my life in His presence, deeply in His presence. Second verse, listen. Second verse. You see the word? I have to humbly at His feet. You can't come to His feet in pride. Worldly pleasure, I will forsake it all. Listen to the next verse. Let's raise our hands and sing it. First of all, I thank you so much for a people who are responsive to the moving of the Holy Spirit from the preached word. I thank you, Lord, that this church is filled with a bunch of people who are not know-it-alls. They don't think they're always right. In fact, more often than not, they don't know what they're doing. And so we rely upon you, Lord. And oh God, I pray that you would give these people that are standing at this altar today tremendous spiritual radar for a critical spirit that complains about everything and if they easily get offended. And they would know that when those things are surfacing, they know the cause. It's pride. And they will humble themselves before God. And God will strip them of their pride and clothe us in humility. And so I ask, Lord, for everyone that's at this altar, a change of wardrobe right now. In the power of the Spirit, a change of wardrobe. Pride, slip off. Be gone. And clothe them in humility. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Look up here for a second. I think I need to say one thing and we're out the door. I'm not trying to make a spectacle of people, but the Lord tells me when things will be implanted that will make sense and to all of us. I notice today, there were two pastors that were the first to come to the altar. We are never, never, never above needing to do business for God. I want to say to all of you musicians, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Your first response is to get into that altar. Leon will understand that. In fact, Leon will applaud that. Because we never need to be above a place where God can't now do some work in our lives. And I know because of this message today, whenever you even start to have a critical spirit, or you say, I think I'm offended with that, you're going to identify the cause, yank it out, and offense is not going to be able to rise up in your life. Now, you think one trip to the altar is going to take care of this? Think again. Oh, you're going to need to do a rerun on this message often. But you do it often enough, you will have to then do it less frequent. You get that? Donna and I get some nasty things said to us. Donna was hurt by someone in this congregation this morning before church even started. I know she's not offended by it. I know she's not offended by it. Because we just let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And I ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God would establish a censor for pride. And you keep it out of your life until Jesus takes us home to be with him. I pray that you'd have a great Holy Week. Oh, please, 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 don't miss Friday night. Oh, I'm just looking so forward to Friday night. Do we have Wednesday night this week? I'm the pastor of this church, but I don't know what's going on. Oh, we have regular Wednesday night? Do we have regular Wednesday night? Does anybody know? Okay, come to church on Wednesday night. Do your thing. But be here at 7 o'clock on Friday night. It will make your Good Friday very, very meaningful. We've invited family members from long distance, and they'll be here Friday night. You have a great week. God bless you.